very serious question. Are you blessed?
Yeah,
you are. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you're doing tonight. Lord, we thank you so much. There is so much of this Christian walk. And Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, I need your help tonight to do what you want. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you. Give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been kind of an interesting ride for the last three sessions, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Been kind of interesting? What have you learned? Well, I'll tell you what. Sunday morning, we learned how you are supposed to fill yourself with the Spirit of God. You see, I don't want to just go on, throw that one out, and just say, yeah, that's a good one, and then everybody forget about it and do the other stuff and go on down the road. Who is supposed to fill you with the Spirit? You are. It's a command that you do it to yourself. Remember? You know, Mike told me you guys are really interactive. He warned me people are going to talk to you during a service. He lied.
No, if you want us to talk, you have to stop.
It ain't going to happen. So if you can't edge it in there, wait a minute. I've known you long enough to know that you can get your word in edge. Why can't you? Yes, you can. All right. Stop. You have to stop. That was funny. Now, what else did we learn? Not only did we learn that we are the ones responsible for making sure that we are filled with the Spirit, because whatever things are in our lives that are keeping us from the Spirit have got to be dealt with. Amen. That's important. That's a real word. What was the word of God to this church on Sunday morning? Is what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Me. She answered it right. Okay, the old, very famous Pogo cartoon. It said, I've seen the enemy, and it is us. Okay, yeah, who's stopping you? Only you are. Well, then we came together last night. You realize that was only one night ago? Just last night. Wow. And we were learning that what we say out of our mouths affects everything. Now, you got to understand that first message on the Spirit was one part of a whole series that we can talk on the Holy Spirit for a long time because we just don't know Him the way we should. Last night, that was little bits and pieces and portions out of a whole series on the blessing. I've learned so much on the blessing that I had to redo my series that I'd done before and did a whole new one because we learned so much about the blessing. Now, last night I said something, and Mike corrected me. And I got to let you know something. That was an honor, a privilege, and it just about made me cry. Because we have the relationship that if I say something that's not quite there, he has the right and the freedom to say whatever he wants to make sure we have that relationship. That's cool. But I need to explain a little bit. I am so in conjunction with exactly what he was saying. The name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it, and all that other stuff that they talk about. The reason that doesn't work is because that's mostly built out of religion. And that's you saying all sorts of stuff, whatever your little flesh desires, and that's not what we want. What do we want? We want to hear from God what is His will, and then we speak that into existence. Okay? Is it your disease? No. Then how come you have it? Well, see, it's time to learn the warfare. It's time to fight, find out why it's there. Time to find out, is there a cause? Is there a root? I'm right now teaching a series on healing at my church. A series. I'll be doing number 15 next Sunday morning. Is there a little bit about healing that we need to understand? Yes, but I'll tell you one thing that is a fact. I hate disease. And I just get tired of people saying that's of God. I don't find it to be of God. then why is it here? Ah, that's the right question. Let's find out and get rid of it. What's it going to take? I don't know. It's going to take work. And it's going to take warfare. And it's going to fight. And everything I've ever found in my body that I've decided to get rid of has raised its head and said, oh, really? And we've had ourselves a tussle. Am I talking to anybody that's listening? Is that there? That's a good plan. Good, you do that. I tend to be naughty also. He's tiny.
Wow, that was reaching there.
That was reaching, wasn't it? No, I tend to be naughty. That's all good. It's true. I'm talking about knots and ropes. I love knots, okay? I'm naughty. Okay, that's the way it is. It's true. Listen, don't let me offend you. However, don't be offendable. If there's something that is in you, let's find it and get rid of it. What is God's will? Is it God's will for you to be laying in bed completely ineffective? Who are you touching in the kingdom when you're laying in bed ineffective? No one. See, that's not His will. But the only way you're going to find that out is to hear it from Him. You can't hear that from me. I mean, you say, well, you know. Okay? You have to hear this from Him. Why don't you ask Jesus, Jesus, is this from you? Because He's not going to say yes. What's He going to tell you? It's time to get rid of it. Boy, it's time to find these things. Find out how. There's no condemnation. You got it? So what? It's not yours. Don't receive something that's not yours. Sir?
I mean, can I share something? I just on my heart, share talking about healing. Yesterday I left happy church, and some plans got changed because my daughter has been sick. And she goes through these sicknesses in her stomach, and we're supposed to go see a specialist on Wednesday. But we got home yesterday, and she was complaining about being sick, about not feeling good, and we were in the kitchen. And so I said, you know what, Sam? Kayla, let's pray. And I put my hand on her stomach, and we started praying, and I just started praying the healing of God into her. And when we got done, she goes, Daddy, you know what? When you were praying, I seen a little thing run from under my feet and run out. And I said, what do you mean? I seen a little, it was a little dark shadow, and it ran from my feet and it went to me here. And she went to look for it underneath my computer table. And I said, wow. And I said, you know what that was? That was your sickness. Just prayed away. Jesus healed you. And she got so excited. Her faith, the faith of that child, she was fine the rest of the day yesterday. I truly know that that was a healing prayer.
Oh, Jesse, it's awesome.
And for a six-year-old child to come up and say it, you know, that she's seen it. She went to look for it.
Yes.
And after that, we went to the park and played, and we had a great day.
There you go. That's what I'm talking about. And let's do this together. If you see somebody around you and they say, man, I've got the flu. What did they just tell you? They received it. They maintain ownership of it. And it's affecting them. That's a curse, isn't it? Correct them. Saying it's not your flu. Don't receive it. Let's pray against that thing. Let's bless you with freedom. Man, there's so much, guys. We get so caught up in the things the world thinks that it's flu season, therefore we're susceptible. No, we're not susceptible. Not when you know by faith that your light is more powerful than the darkness around you. I can tell you a story about John G. Lake. This is, I don't know if you know who John G. Lake was. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he was powerful. He was a healer. He was in Africa as a missionary. This plague came through this area that people would get this stuff and they'd foam at the mouth and fall over and get all sorts of sick and mostly die. If you touch the foam, you got the plague. So people were just spreading it like wildfire, right? Well, this team of scientists came in and they're trying to find the cure for this thing, and they're looking at these, under the microscope, these organisms that are in this foam, and they're looking at this trying to figure out what it is. Now, John G. Lake was trained as a scientist, and so he was there, and he was helping them do their stuff. And so one of the guys looked at him and said, "Lake, why aren't you sick? You've been around this stuff the whole time." And before they could stop him, he reached over and scooped up some foam that was in one of the dishes there in his hand, took a slide from the microscope and scraped the stuff onto the slide, put it under the microscope and said, "Look." And they looked and it was dead. And he says, "My life is more powerful than its death." That gets my head. I just go, "What? How much power do I have in me? More than I know." How much power do you have? More power than the germs on the cart at King Soopers. Or Safeway, or wherever it is. Right? More powerful than the germs on the door of the bathroom wherever you go. Get it? You're the light. Take the power. Now, I'm not saying don't wash your hands. It's a good idea to wash your hands. Okay? However, not out of fear. Just out of cleanliness. Hello? It's simple. Okay? Does that make sense? Are we together? Follow us? All right. Last night we were learning how to bless and not curse. How do you break a curse?
Bless.
You bless it away. Watch what you say. Be careful with what you say. Don't curse. Don't receive something that's not yours. Don't put yourself in a bad position. Now that was just all good, huh? I don't want you to forget where we've been. Because once I start this tonight, we're going down a different path. Okay? I just want to remind you where we've been. Whose responsibility is it to fill yourself with the Spirit? Yours. Whose responsibility is it to create what's around you? Yours. Okay? I'm trying to take an understanding here that we try to put us all on, "Well, that's the pastor's job." No, no. The fivefold ministry raises everybody else to do everything else. Whose job is it to do the ministry? Yours. I said, "But I'm not a full-time pastor." Yeah, you are. You're a full-time minister. 24/7, your entire life. You say, "But I'm not getting paid." Well, most of us aren't very much. It's okay. It's all right. It doesn't keep you from doing the ministry, does it? All right. Okay, let's see. Where are we at? We're going to talk about your job. I see everybody's thrilled. Your job is duplication on a massive scale. Let's talk about this. Very, very, very few people know what being a disciple is. What's a disciple? Are you a disciple? Now, we can spend the next 2 or 3 days teaching on being a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? Jesus called 12, and we called them the disciples. That's not what Jesus said. That was only a set of disciples. He gave us an awful lot of understanding of what in the world a disciple is. Well, a disciple is a very huge cost and it's a huge commitment. Because here's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who says, "I give up my life so that I can be what the Master wants me to be." Now, in the natural, that's kind of weird. Who wants to be a disciple of somebody? Well, back in the day when the scripture was being written, people, it was an honor to be somebody's disciple. You understand that when kids were running around and the rabbis walked around, the kids are going, "Am I going to be a disciple? Is he going to pick me? Is he going to say, 'You, come and follow me'?" What an honor for the family to give up their child so they can go be the disciple of that rabbi. It was a huge honor. What happens when they got to a certain age and they hadn't been chosen? Then you're done. Nobody else is going to choose you. There's a certain age of choosing disciples, and that was little kids. When you got older, you were done. So imagine Peter, Andrew, out there minding their own business, and Jesus walks up to them and says, "Follow me." What? Woo! They're not old, but they're old enough to be working with their dad. I mean, they were working. This is an amazing deal. What? Follow me. Now, do you understand that when Jesus said that to them, he had already known them for over a year or more? They came to him way in the beginning. Andrew says to Peter, "We have found the Christ." Brought him to him. There's all this stuff happening. John the Baptist, all these different things happening. And then they were back working with their father. Working. And Jesus came along and said, "Follow me." They already knew him. Then he walked up to Zebedee and his kids and said, "Hey, you two, follow me." Instantly there were four, two sets of brothers. Is this cool or what? Older. So all of a sudden people are saying, "Zebedee, what's the matter, man? Where are your sons? How come you're out here working alone?" And he turns around to them, puffs out his chest and says, "The rabbi called them. I'm working alone." My two totally ignorant, blown away, nobody wanted them children. Those two worthless kids of mine that nobody wanted. A rabbi came along and chose them. Now, I don't know if he really had that attitude, but that's what I see fathers doing is this. Finally, those kids are out of my house. Don't go there, right? Just don't go there. It was an honor to be a disciple. But what did they do? They gave up absolutely everything to follow the Master. We don't get that. Not too very long ago in this country, when somebody became an apprentice, they gave up everything to learn a trade, and they were under a master until he determined they were good enough to do that trade. That's the best we can come up with discipleship. What in the world is a disciple? Someone who followed in a trade until he learned it. Huge commitment. Huge price. It's hard work. But the biggest thing about being a disciple is it takes a lot of humbling. Not about you. What do you want to do? Now see, we pump up our kids today in school. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? We send them off to college. Let's get them all pumped up with what they want to do. And it's all about them and their entitlement from a little age. That's our society today. What cost? It's kind of interesting. It's not the same. We even heard people say, "Get your parents to pay for you to go back to school." Cool. You can ask this parent all you want to go back to school. I'm going to say, bless you. Study hard. Get a job. I can't afford to pay. Bye. Okay. But there are great benefits and the awesome purpose and fulfillment of being a disciple. Wow. We see this in Scripture. Elijah and Elisha. Where Elisha says, "Follow me." And he says, "Well, I want to do this." He says, "I don't care what you want to do. I'm walking this way. Either follow me or don't. It's up to you. But if you decide, I'm gone." So he goes back, kills all his oxen, burns them in a sacrifice. That's not nice. Anyway, and then leaves and follows Elijah. Wow. But when Elijah died, he says, "If you see me when I'm taken, you can ask anything you want." Okay. He saw him when he was taken. And he says, "What do you want?" He says, "A double portion." Whoa. It doesn't stop with us. It isn't about just what we get out of this. Now, the question I need to ask you today, and I'm going to have to really ask you crazy, and don't answer this But answer it in your own mind. I don't need you bursting out on this one, okay? You can if you want to. Okay, I'll stand right here when I ask it. Here we go. You know, you step in. If you're not ready to dance, don't jump out on the floor, okay? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's so easy to say yes, isn't it? Are you? Have you given up everything to follow what He wants you to do? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now I can send anybody out here to just walk to the corner of this property and read what it says on the sign. What does the sign on your property say? Worshiping God, discipling people. Okay? Are we false advertising? Are we discipling people? Are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a question. I mean, don't answer this, but in your own understanding, okay? How long have you been born again? Okay, now, if it's been longer than 3 years, and everybody goes, oh, God, there it is. You should be a disciple. You should be a mature disciple by now. If it's been more than 10 years, yeah. If it's been more than 10 years, then what? Now we're starting to get into some real tough areas, aren't we? How long have you been born again? Interesting concept, isn't it? Can we measure maturity? Actually, yes. You say, this isn't what I expect you to be preaching on tonight. Nobody knew this one, all right? Making a disciple. Now, Mike and I had this interesting discussion in the parking lot over by Best Buy, okay? He said the word making a disciple is wrong because you can't force anybody to be a disciple. And I said, that's the wrong word of making. Making a disciple, I'm going to make you a disciple. That's not it. Making is like taking a piece of wood and making it into a table. Taking something and fashioning it, making something. Okay? I like to work with my hands. I like to make things. It's just kind of fascinating. Okay? I like to take, I've made a forge, put coal in it. It's the old kind. This is none of this propane stuff, man. You can build a coal fire and you stick some metal in it and you watch it get cherry red and you pull it out of the fire and you put it on an anvil and you change its shape with a hammer. That is so fun for me. It'll be make a believer out of your arms by the end of the day, I'll tell you, but it's so cool. Watch it change shape, form. Take a chunk of metal and make a Roman nail out of it so that people can have a reminder of what Jesus was nailed to the cross. If somebody wants to learn how, that's what I do. I take them out there and I make them make a Roman nail and take it home with them. Boy, after the work they see that goes into that, they go home and they put it on their mantle. I made that, you know. I like to make things. Making a disciple is just that. It's when a disciple, which is you, takes somebody else and makes them what you are. We have to continue Jesus' work. He has a job for us to do. He developed a system, and that system really does function. If the system is ever stopped, the plan will be stopped. We've got to continue to make disciples. Just because our culture doesn't like it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Okay? We must rekindle a very lost art. Okay? And here we go. This is where it goes. Matthew 28. We're going to go right down the line in looking at the Great Commission. Okay? Matthew 28. 16 and 17 says this. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee. Why 11? Judas went to go hang out. He also was naughty. Just hanging around. around. It's all good.
I think Roxy said it best.
Weirdo.
Weirdo.
And it never stops. Doesn't matter. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mount where Jesus appointed them, and seeing him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. Now, where in life is this already? Oh, it's after 3 years of personal training. Three and a half years of personal training. He's front row. You're in trouble now. She's looking at you like, what is wrong with you? And she saw you do this, and really, she looked at you and went, really? She did. I know that. I saw that look. I went, I know that look. I get that. Whatever. All right. Oh, I did. Church. It was the altar call. See? And I led her in the back, and here's the pastor standing down front, and they see this couple walking down the aisle. So he comes over to receive us. Poor sinners going to come, and we come in and turn second row, turned in. They start singing. My buddy was trying to get a job as their worship, their lead, song leader. And he's on the stage going, oh, no. Hi, Gary, how you doing? Nice church, buddy. Okay. Would I do that to him? Absolutely. If you knew him, you'd do it to him, too. Okay. This is after three and a half years the disciples have been with Jesus. This is after the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus is calling them, saying, okay, go up to Galilee. I'll meet you there, okay? Jesus has been on around the whole area for 40 days after the crucifixion. 40 days. People don't get that. They think that he crucified and then he was out of here the next afternoon. 40 days he was hanging around. Wow. He was doing all sorts of fun stuff, freaking them out. How do I know that? Because every time he shows up, the first thing he says is, fear not. It's true. They're in the upper room, and they're all like this, and they got the doors locked, and Jesus walks through the wall and says, hi! Fear not! Raise that one from the dead. This ought to be fun. All right. Find out if that Mediterranean diet does you any good. Okay. This is after the crucifixion and resurrection. Full circle. They started in Galilee. He took them back to Galilee. Remind them where their roots were and how far they've come. This is really cool. Okay? And then he says, he did this. He had been making them disciples. They knew obedience beyond their understanding. They didn't know. They didn't understand all the things they were supposed to. But they did it because Jesus said to do it. They learned obedience beyond understanding. See, we have a big problem. It's true with all people. It's especially true for men. We don't do stuff unless we understand it. What's wrong with us? Anyway, no small matter on my head. Okay, wait. Huh? See, look at this. She's nudging in this. You sucker. You. We have to understand. No, we don't. We have to obey. Understanding comes later. But if we won't obey until we understand, we'll never get there. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let me put it this way. Trust God, get your head out of it. Oh, that's just not this. It's just like these women are going, I got you, sucker, all right. Their world revolved around Jesus for three and a half years. He did nothing. Okay, remember, immediately following all this, Jesus resurrected, and it's all wild, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. That wasn't recreational fishing. He was going back to his job. He just canceled 3.5 years of giving his life as a disciple and said, I'm going fishing. They're fishing, couldn't get any fish. Jesus is standing on the shore. He says, hey, did you catch anything? No. Cast on the other side. Okay. So the kid, all this fish. What in the world's going on? And John says, that's Jesus. Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore. It's Jesus. He's sitting there saying, huh? Is this what you want to do? Didn't I tell you I was going to make you fishers of men? You want to go back to fish? You remember? Isn't that good? See? I just like, whole world. They knew what worship was. They had worshipped Him. They had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by now. See? Before, in John chapter 20, Jesus said to them, receive the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. They had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, because that's still coming in another 10 days. Okay? So, they didn't have, but they had the indwelling. Okay? But they still had doubts. It says, and they came and they doubted. They still had doubts as to what was happening. Do you have doubts about what you can do in your Christian walk? Yes! Understand that that's okay. Everybody has doubts but Mike. That was good, buddy. All right. They got your number. We all doubt. You see, if you're going to let doubts keep you from doing what God called you to do, you'll never get it done. Even they doubted, and they're in the presence of the resurrected Christ. Amazing, huh? I'm trying to take away all your excuses. How am I doing? Those are good so far. Verse 18 says, and coming up, Jesus talked with them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. Now, what a way to start a conversation. If I walked up to you, you're in a building, you're doing something, and I walk up to you and I say, hey, all authority is given to me in this building. That's a good way to start a conversation, isn't it? What's going to happen next is, and you're going to find out what you need to do while you're under my authority in this place. That's a good way to start the conversation. All authority is mine. Are you paying attention? Two different kinds of authority. What are they? Read them. Really? Really? Heaven and earth. Are we getting there? Kingdom? The spirit realm? He has all the authority in the spirit realm, and He has all authority in the physical realm. Why does He have all authority in the physical realm? Huh? He's a man. He has been given that authority by God, clear from Adam. He has full authority. So do you, if you understood it. Who are you? You are God's representative on this planet. How much authority do you have? You have a lot of authority on this planet. You say, I do? Yeah, once you understand it, then you can tell the physical what to do and it will do it. What did He say? He says, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, leave, and it will do it. Jesus, operating as a spirit-filled man, walked up to a tree and tried to get fruit from a tree, and it wasn't the season for that fruit. Didn't that ever bother any of you? And He wanted fruit off of it. Why? It was a fig tree. Fig trees, I learned something. See, I learned today. I had fun. We went out to Lucero Oil. Okay? Olive oil people out there today. And I started asking them all sorts of questions. I wanted to find out how it all worked. Why? Because I like learning. I want to know. I don't know enough about olive trees, and these guys do. Right? It's pretty neat stuff. But I learned something about fig trees. When the fig tree leaf shows up, when it's in full leaf, the fruit's there. Jesus looked up and saw a tree in full leaf, even though it was out of season. It was a tree that said, I have fruit, and then didn't have any. And He walked up to look for the fruit. There was no fruit, and He cursed it from its roots, and it dried up. So, the analogies just go crazy, doesn't it? See, you should write this down, buddy. This is a good message. You're getting it, alright. Good way to start a conversation. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. You see, until you hear that you have the authority, you don't have it. But have you ever asked? Do you have authority over headaches? What'd she say?
I do.
She should never have a headache again. Why? You have authority over headaches. Are they your headaches? They're not your headaches, are they?
I make them.
Well, that's a whole other issue, isn't it? That's what we talked about last night, right? If it's not your headache and you have authority, what can we do now? Now, I got a question. Is this your husband? You admit that in public often, do you?
Not often.
Well, whether she admits it or not, you're her husband, right? Who's the priest over this home? Therefore, what authority do you have?
All authority over this home.
Then why is there a headache on your wife?
I blessed her.
There you go, see? Yeah. But see, that's not a condemnation, is it? That's an understanding of, wait a minute, in this house, there will not be. And that's exactly right. And you come into agreement and come under it. Because I have found when I have a headache, I have no faith. My faith seems to just drain out my toenails when I have a headache. For some reason, it's hard to have faith when you have a headache. So what do I have? I have warrior women. Hey, don't ever discount a warrior woman. Oh, no. Okay? Folks, remember, huh? Do we have authority? Is it your disease? No. Does it have a place here? No. Do you have authority over it? Yes. What are you going to do about it? Time to get mean. What happens if I fight you? Fight harder. People say, what happens when you tell a demon to leave and he doesn't? I like it. See, that got their attention. Did you see how they're looking at me like, what? I like it. I really do. Because then I say, Lord Jesus, I have a demon here that is not leaving when I told it to leave and you gave me authority. So I'm appealing to the authority of heaven. Lord, what do you want to do with this demon? I don't mess. I don't talk to them. I don't have running dialogues with them. I don't shout and scream. I don't do all sorts of gyrations. What do? I tell them to leave. If they don't, and they almost always do, 99 times out of 100, they leave, just leave. But that one, it gets all cranky. I'm not leaving. Really? Jesus. Because, see, he's always with me. It's not about me. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, what about this demon who won't leave? I submit him to your authority, Lord. Do you know, I asked the Lord one day, because I got tired of all my friends having demons. I got tired of that. And I said, Lord, can a demon feel pain? See, I ask weird questions because they're fun, right? Can a demon feel pain? The Lord said, sure, absolutely. Really? I was shocked. I was going to hear that. Well, you just, He said, sure. What causes a pain to a demon? He says, oh, faith hurts them. Faith hurts them. They can feel it. And that's why I ask permission. Lord, can I hurt one? He says, in time. Okay. So when one decided to show up one day, I went, can I hurt this one? Sure. Okay. Demon, I have faith. And I heard him scream. I've been mean ever since. Okay. Heaven and earth. Both God and man, Jesus is God, He is man, He has full heaven authority and full earth authority, and He walks with the disciples and says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. What a good way to start a conversation. This isn't continual authority. It doesn't mean He has to keep going back to get it. This is final authority. He has it. He's not losing it. He doesn't have a little bit now and a little bit later. He has it all and he has it now. Now, that's a good way to start a conversation. That should get your attention. And then he says, here's the deal. In Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, it says, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. Yea, he seated him his right hand in the heavenlies, afar above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name having been named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age, that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things in all. Does Jesus have all authority?
Yeah.
Then why don't you obey him? See, that's one of those little... What's wrong with us? You want to know what really amazes me? Is when we can tell God no. He says, go talk to that person. No. What gives us the audacity to say no to the God of the universe? Because we think we're God. We're still the ones in authority, aren't we? Boy, we got to think here. We just got to think. You can't do that. This is all authority. That's the way it is. Matthew 23:12 says this, and whoever will exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever will humble himself shall be exalted. That worked for Jesus. That principle works for all of us. If you want to be exalted, what do you have to do? Humble yourself. If you want to be humbled, what do? Exalt yourself. Why do we think so much of ourselves? What's happening? We keep exalting ourselves. And we will be humbled. You've seen it happen, haven't you? How's it doing? Okay, folks, we've got some attitudes to get rid of here. It was the method for Jesus personally to humble himself and to humble himself. Because he humbled himself even to the death and then even to the death of the cross. Philippians 2. This is amazing. It was the method for Jesus' disciples, and he told them over and over and over again how to humble themselves. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Humble, humble, humble. That's the way it is. It's the method for us in absolutely every way. Until you learn how to submit, you will never grow in victory. Only those who are submitted will be exalted. Now, listen. You want your ministry? You want a ministry where God is touching people through it? It's simple. Submit. Don't promote yourself. Submit, and God will exalt you. You say, but I don't want a ministry. Tough. You have one. Who are the ministers of God in this room? Only those of you who are breathing. The rest of you are excluded. And everybody goes, I'm just going to wait here long enough until it happens, and eventually you'll breathe again. If you fight the process, you only delay the outcome. You want to delay the submission process, the humbling process? You can. You can delay it. For how long? A long time. But you won't get the benefit, will you? Back when I was growing up, every missionary that we ever had came to our church. They all preached on Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20. And the biggest thing that they would say is they'd get all red in the face and yell and scream and dance and do all sorts of wild stuff, get all sweaty and veins popping out of their necks, and they would say, go! The Bible says, go in all the world! You go! You're supposed to be going! You're not going! You're just sitting here! You're supposed to be going! You go! The command, go! I almost made myself dizzy on that one. That was it. Are you sleeping through it? What do you want? Okay. He's a true sharp. Look at that. The problem is it doesn't say that in the Bible. Now you look up in your Bible and that's what it says. Go ye. See, he likes the King James. I'll quote the King James because that's what I grew up with. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and all this. Go ye. Go. It's not a command for you to go. It's not in the Greek. Ain't that a killer? It is not a command for you to go. Why? Because you've already gone. Look at this. It says in the literal, then having already gone, and that's the way it says it in the Greek, now that you are already going, then he gives a command. You see, it's not about going to Africa to be a missionary. It's the only time you go. When you get up out of bed in the morning, you're going. He's already sent you, hasn't he? Your mission field is right here. You're living in it. You don't have to go to Norway to have a mission field. You have one. It's called Corning. Or if you live in Red Bluff, it's Red Bluff. Or if you live in Redding, it's Redding. I hope you get the idea. Where are you sent to? Wherever you are. You're going. You're already going. Now that you're already going, having already gone, therefore, it's not a command, but a statement. You are going, says disciple all nations. Now, it makes a verb out of the noun, disciple. A disciple, that's a noun. It's a thing, it's an object, it's a person, right? But to disciple is a verb. It is something you do. Now, you are already going, so the command is for you to disciple. Here's the part that people don't get. It's not up to just Mike to disciple people. It is up to him to disciple people. He is also one who is going. But who else is in the room? That's right. So who's in charge of discipling? You are. Just like you're the one who's supposed to fill yourself with the Spirit, you're the one that's supposed to create your situation with a blessing. You're the one that has a responsibility, and the responsibility that God has for you, your job on this planet, is to disciple all nations. Now, it's one command, to disciple. And then it says, all nations. This is where everybody gets off into this. You have to go into the nations, disciple them. Greek word ethnos. Kind of a funny word, because it can mean nations. It can mean foreigners. Doesn't have to. It actually means any groupable group. If there's a group that can be grouped, that's an ethnos. Therefore, having already gone, disciple all biker clubs. If that's where your ethnos is, if that's where God called you to, that's your ethnos. Disciple all fourth graders. Disciple all crazy people. You draw them like they just say, come, buddy. Just, okay? Disciple who? Whoever you have that's a groupable group. How many of you have a family? There's your groupable group. Wow, man. Some of you have a lot of family. There's a group for you, right? I have spent the last few days watching the Sharp family. Hallelujah. I love these guys. These are great. They're good people. They're fun. They are fun. It is a little chaotic at times. I was being very nice there. Did you notice that? Yeah. Yes, it is. I thought it was very smooth. I loved it. I thought it was great. You know, just life. Life. It's life. That's what I like, is I like life. Did you have any family in your life? That's who you disciple. Now, I've gotten in trouble by saying this, because there are people that have problems with their kids in their life, and I'm trying to tell them, the people God has called you to disciple is your own children, and people get mad at me for that. It's not going to stop me from saying it. You say, well, I don't know of anybody to disciple. If you have kids, you are already there. You say, well, my kids are no longer in my home. I didn't say kids at home. I said kids. You're still an influence in their life. You are still to disciple them. You're still to help them. Now, what's really cool is it tells us exactly how to do it. Now, your Bible probably does not have this word in it. Mine does, but it does say it in the Greek. Into. Baptizing them into the name. Not baptizing them in the name. See, baptizing them in the name means, I have this authority, and by the authority invested in me, I now dunk thee, my friend, into this water, into the name. I baptize you into the name of the Father. And then you didn't get enough breath into the Son, in the name of the Son. And then if you still don't have enough breath, then we do it one more time just to see if we can't ground you really good. And in the name of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're Baptist, Holy Ghost. Ah, oh, they're still alive, I guess it worked. Folks, that's where we've seen it. But we have this authority, so we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy. We have this. That's not what it's saying. It's saying baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is baptism? It's not a Christian term. It's an everyday term. It's been transliterated out of the Greek baptizo, to baptize, and it just simply means to dunk, to immerse, to submerge. You baptize your dishes. Hey! Oh, hallelujah! You baptize the dogs. Whoa! Hallelujah! We have the spiritual time in Jesus' heaven. Where are you going, honey? I'm going to baptize the shitty. Okay? Whatever works. You can cover it all you want. No, no. Okay. I mean, just to immerse. Now, this is crazy. Doing them, immersing into the how-to. This is wild. You must know the Father and His name. Who He is, His character, how He works, how He talks to you. You must know Him by intimate relationship. You must know the Father in and out, up and down, back and forward, where He is, what He wants to do. What is God's will? Listen, if you don't know His will, it's because you haven't talked to Him about it, because He is very blatant telling you what His will is. What is His will? His will is to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers. One more time, just to make sure you caught it. His will is... You got the cleansing lepers part? Okay, let me get the other part. Heal the sick. Repeat after me. Yes. Heal the sick. Raise the dead.
Raise the dead.
Cast out demons. And?
And cleanse the lepers.
Yeah, you had that one. Yeah. See, so that's all good. Okay. So what are you doing? Okay, well, I don't know if God wants me to go to school or not. Well, go to school, but in the process of going to school, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers. Well, should I get married? Well, yeah, you want to get married? Yeah, I want to get married. Then get married, but when you do, just heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. Does God want me to work in a high-rise? Well, work in a high-rise, but while you're there, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers. What is God's will? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. You got big myth, cleanse lepers already? Wow, okay. I can't lead someone where I've not been. So if I'm going to immerse you into the name of the Father, I better know the name of the Father. Okay? 318 names of God that I found in the Scripture. You know Him. You know what the Father wants to do. You know how He's going to do it. You see, you get into the book and you're going to find out how God works, don't you? He's not trying to hide it. He's trying to get you to know it. He wants you to know more and more and more and more and more about Him. So as you immerse yourself into the name of the Father, now what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take somebody else and immerse them into the name of the Father that you know. You say, well, this isn't, that's not what I thought discipling was. That's the problem. We thought it was something else. No, it's taking somebody and immersing them into the Father's relationship for who He is. You say, well, I can do that. You should do that. That's the job. Well, I know Jesus, but I don't know the Father very well. You've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, right? Well, my thing is, well, that's cool. Then you and Jesus go spend time with the Father. Get to know Him. You must know how to live in His presence. You got to know Him. You must know what to bring Him. And you, huh? You got to know what to bring Him. Don't bring Him religion, because that doesn't work. What do you need to bring the Father? Your heart. You got to know what to bring Him. You bring Him worship. You got to know what to bring Him. Bring Him submission. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? The Father. Immersing someone into all who the Father is and all that the Father is. See, when you really know the Father, it's really kind of fun to take somebody and immerse them in Him. Okay? Now, how does this work? The language of immersion, like there's a pool of the Father somewhere around here, and we can just take somebody over and dump them in and into the Father. No. What does it mean? You know what it means. It means everything you do with that person is under the name of the Father. You're teaching them how the Father works. You're teaching them how the Father thinks. You're teaching them how the Father does stuff. You're always, everything you do is immersed under the name of the Father. The Father and I are doing this. Okay? But it's not just the Father, is it? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, who was quoting this? Who was saying this? Jesus was. And here He is, the Son, and He's saying this. He says, what have I done to you? Seen Me, seen the Father. How does the Father work? Watch Me. I'll show you the Father. And He always prayed to the Father. And He did stuff in the name of the Father. He said, Father, I thank You. And I'm saying this not because I know that You're hearing Me, that I need to, but that these here will know that You're hearing Me. He was immersing them into the name of the Father. And into the name of the Son. Do you know what Jesus wants to do? See, the whole basis behind face-to-face healing ministry is the fact that Jesus is in the room. And the catch line of the whole ministry is you're going to come face to face with Me, and I'm going to take you face to face with Jesus, and Jesus is going to take you face to face to your true identity. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Pretty exciting, isn't this? Taking them into a relationship and into all who Jesus is. It's one thing to know the Father, it's another thing to know Jesus. It's one thing to know Jesus, it's another thing to know the Father, but they're the same thing. There's one, but they're not. But they are, but they're not. Oh, that's what makes it fun. It's the mystery of the Trinity. I love it. And into all who the Holy Spirit is. Do you talk to the Holy Spirit? Do you have a relationship with Him like you talk with the Father? See? Benny Hinn got this one right. Good morning, Holy Spirit. He found out that the Holy Spirit was a person, not this thing out there. He's in you. Good grief. He dwells in you. He cannot leave you. He's inside you. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is always with me. Have you ever gone to a meeting and you said, I just didn't feel the presence of God there? Yeah. Then that would be your fault because you brought him in with you. Okay. I always feel the presence of Jesus. I don't know necessarily anybody else in the room is feeling his presence. But I know I brought him in with me. Do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what that's like? See? Yeah, it takes 4 hours of the right kind of praise music before the Holy Spirit shows up. No, he came in with you. But he hasn't manifested in the room. Then release him. You let him release in you and see what happens. We're waiting for the guys on stage to get it right. So that the Holy Spirit comes in the whole room. And when they don't, they say, well, those people just didn't get it. Wait a minute. You walked in the room. Why don't you release it from your chair? You bring the Holy Spirit in with you. We got to get rid of this religion stuff, don't we? We just got it all wrong. Okay? We got to get this thing straight. Bring in relationship in every area that you possibly can. Relationship with the Father. Then it goes on and says, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. Now, this is kind of crazy. We think that if you disciple somebody, we teach them how to obey the commands of God for them. That's not what it says. It says, teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you. So when I take my disciple, I've got to teach him everything God's commanded me. Uh-oh. That brings up some trouble. To observe. Teaching them to observe. The Greek word tereo, and it means to guard, to have control over, to watch, to guard all the things that God has commanded you to do. To observe them, to see them, to work on them, to work at what's happening with it. And then it says, teaching them to live what God has commanded you to do. This is crazy. I can interview everybody in the room, and I could sit down, and I could find out, what has God commanded you to do? Let's find out. Let's get a list of what things has God commanded you to do. Interesting, huh? First question comes about is, are you doing what God commanded you to do? Here she goes again. Dang it, man. You want you to sit over here, huh? This is saving you some bruising. Okay. What has God commanded you to do? Are you doing it? Are you fulfilling it? Well, if you get a disciple and you're supposed to teach them everything that God has commanded you to do, you better have been doing it, or else how are you going to teach them to do it? Yeah. Got a good point there, huh? And it's not just this one. That's a good point. God wiped all that hair off just before I could do that illustration. We've got to be transparent about what God has told you. You see, if I have a disciple, that disciple is going to have to find out everything God has called me to do. And they're going to be able to see if I've done it or not. Anybody feeling exposed yet? I feel like, God, this is why we came out on a Monday night. How to live every part of the Christian walk until they're mature in it. See, the whole idea behind discipling somebody is to raise them up in the walk until they can walk it. And then they're no longer your disciple, they are your friend. Your colleague. Your walking partner. Now, you can ask the question, okay, oh great bald one. Have you discipled people? Oh yeah. It's my focus on everything I do. Everything is about raising up disciples. Have I been successful? Yes, I have. Totally successful? No. Have I had disciples that have fallen away? And it is the hardest thing I have ever had in my life, is to have a disciple that I poured my life into, taught them everything about God I know, bring them into everything, show them ministry, show them everything, and then have them walk away in sin. I can give you names and addresses and phone numbers. And it's gut-wrenching. But God didn't say, I want you to do this and only succeed. I want you to do it, but you're doing it to people who also have the choice to walk away. I can't force them to be a disciple. Okay? Jesus had the same problem. That's true. He had one. But in John, he has the 12 and he has the 72. Now, it's kind of one of those things. Do you have 72 with the 12 or 72 plus 12? Okay? It's in there somewhere. But then he starts saying, you're going to have to eat my body and drink my blood. And they all freaked out and left. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, were you going to leave too? He did not have always a successful ministry. That gives me comfort. I have not always had a successful ministry in this. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. Amen. This is what's really cool, is Jesus is with us in the doing of this command. He's calling you to do it, and then he's saying, I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to be right there with you. As you're immersing them into my name, I'll be there with you. As you're immersing them in my Father's name, I'm going to be right there with you. As you're immersing them in the Holy Spirit's name, I'm going to be right there with you. Does this make sense? I just love it. It's big. The closer we are to Him, the more we'll do this in our lives. Really true. The closer we are to Him, the more we'll want to raise up somebody to be more like Jesus. Okay? Now, you got to do this until the age is over. In other words, you talk about job description and job security. You're going to do this until there's nobody left to disciple. How we doing so far? All right. Talk about job security. It never fails to break my heart to go to the airport and watch people. Now, Sacramento, that's an airport. Okay, I spent a week there one day. It was interesting. I really did, man. It was horrible. Just a horrible time. Last time I came here, I misread when my flight was leaving, and I got there just as they were closing the gates. And the guy behind the counter wouldn't process anything. He wouldn't even just go ahead and go to the gate. And he kept me later and later, and I ran for the gate, and in the process of running to the gate, I blew my knee out. So I'm hobbling through. I get to security. They go through my check-in luggage, which I have to take on, and they take my knife, and they take all sorts of other stuff, and they're taking forever. And I get to the gate, and the plane is all closed up. And I says, what am I going to do? And they said, well, we have another flight, but I think it's full. You can sit on standby. And so I sat around in the airport and waited, tried to ice my knee with Starbucks. Praise God for Starbucks. They gave me a sack and all the ice I wanted. And I tried to ice my knee as I was sitting there, and the plane came, and there was no seats, and it left. And they said, the next thing we have is we'll have a seat for you, and we have a place for you tomorrow morning. I had to go get a hotel room, went to the hotel room, and their ice machine was broken. So I had a wonderful time in Sacramento. We ain't going to do that one again, I'll tell you. Okay. Making disciples, not an option. It's a command. This is what He did, and this is what we are supposed to do. You're not a success until you have a successor. Now, I got to ask this question, okay? Everybody here has something they do that they enjoy in their Christian walk, okay? And Jesse, there's stuff you'd like. You knew that's coming, right? What is it you'd like to do as a Christian?
Share
your faith. You're evangelistic, aren't you?
Yeah.
I wonder. See, don't make me be prophetic here, okay? Okay. Nobody makes me. There is somebody that you have to teach evangelism to. That nobody can teach that to them the way you can. And when you go out alone, you shouldn't. Take somebody with you. Come on, I'm speaking to you, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, just leave me alone, he says, okay. What do you think there, huh? Anything you do, what do? In your Christian walk. What's the earmark of your Christianity?
Sharing my testimony.
Doing the same thing. Talking about, you feel what I'm telling him, huh? Hi there.
Hello there.
How's it going?
It's going fine.
Isn't it wonderful? You skipped it, just see. Well, that'll learn you, huh? Do you pray?
Yes.
You like praying?
Yes, I do.
A lot, huh? God has called you to prayer, hasn't he? He's called you to pray, hasn't he?
Yes.
Nate, it sounds like a shock to you, okay? Of course it is, okay? See this gal right back here?
Which one?
Right here in the pink.
Okay.
You're waving. Okay? She needs to know what you know. You have vast amounts of knowledge and experience. Vast amounts. The young people need you. Don't hide. Teach people how to pray. Talking to you, aren't I? Huh? Am I making sense, ladies? Disciple somebody. Don't sit. Don't let what you have learned over these many years that you have of walking with Christ be nothing. You know how to study. You know how to pray. You know how to do these things. Man, there's a lot of younger people here that need what you have. Ain't it right, buddy? Yeah. See, this goes all the way down the line. What do you know? Well, even if you've only been a believer for a little while, you've got stuff to tell somebody. I'm not even going to get close to you. You're welcome.
Change your mind?
I did. There's a fountain flowing out of you. See, I'm speaking your language tonight, huh? God's talking to you, isn't he?
He always does.
He always does. That's true. Okay. You are not minor, you are not insignificant, and you're not on the shelf. Can I go now?
You need to come back.
That's all good, too? All right. I already nailed you guys the other day, huh? Are you valuable? God is asking more of you, isn't he? Can I leave now? Yes, thank you. She said, go back to Colorado. Okay. Go. You hear what I'm saying? This isn't about Mike doing all the discipling. Does he have something to share? Yes. Anybody here take Roxanne? Is anybody here that's been taking Roxanne? One hand? Or two? There's, oh, I was going to say, there's going to be...
It's been four and we've been through it. We're doing another five.
What in the heck is rock salt? Okay, in Colorado they call it rock salt for some reason. I don't know. Rock salt is a course where you teach people how to teach. And they learn how to study and deliver the Word of God without hindrance. That very thing is the reason why I had a 19-year-old girl filling my pulpit at my church yesterday morning. Why? Because she is the first person in all the years that I've done Roxot, and I've been doing it since a long time ago. Okay, she's the first person that in all 18 weeks never once fleshed out. She stunned me. She knew how to hear from God and to deliver it. And she spoke for an hour and 10 minutes yesterday. She says, I didn't know I could do that. She got wound up. All right. Sir.
When you said, I thought you said take rocks out.
Oh, take the rocks out. Okay. Okay. Yes, that's very good. That's very good, brother. I appreciate that. Okay, you want to raise your hand again? We're going to have an altar call about taking rocks out. Okay. Jesus duplicated himself, and you have to do the same thing. What do you have to offer? Massive amounts. Massive amounts. I hate it when I see older people wasting away in a congregation and their wisdom is lost. What do I mean by older? Older than 40.